ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय व्यासमाक्रम्या भगवानपि तत्स्तनम् यथुधन्यापि सा स्वर्गम् अवापजननी गतिम् कृष्णाभुक्तस्थानक्षीरा किम् उगावो नु मातर। The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is always situated within the heart of the pure devotee, and he is always offered prayers by such worshipable personalities as Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. Because Krishna embraced Putana's body with great pleasure and sucked her breast, although she was a great witch, she attained the position of a mother in the transcendental world and thus achieved the highest perfection. What then is to be said of the cows whose nipples Krishna sucked with great pleasure and who offered their milk very jubilantly with affection like that of a mother? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. This verse explains how devotional service rendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whether directly or indirectly, knowingly or unknowingly, becomes successful. Putana was neither a devotee nor a non-devotee. She was actually a demoniac witch instructed by Kamsa to kill Krishna. Nonetheless, in the beginning, she assumed the form of a very beautiful woman and approached Krishna exactly like an affectionate mother, so that Mother Yashoda and Rohini did not doubt her sincerity. The Lord took all this into consideration, and thus she was automatically promoted to a position like that of Mother Yashoda. As explained by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, there are various roles one may play in such a position. Putana was immediately promoted to Vaikuntha Loka, which is also sometimes described as Swarga. The Swarga mentioned in this verse is not the material heavenly planet, but the transcendental world. In Vaikuntha Loka, Putana attained the position of a nurse, Dhatri Uchitam, as described by Uddhava. Putana was elevated to the position of a nurse and maidservant in Goloka Vrindavan to assist Mother Yashoda. Om Agyanti Midandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmui Sri Guru Venama Vanchakalpatarubhyascha-kripa-sindubhya-eva-cha patithanam bhavanibhyo vaishnavebhyo namo nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasri Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare The story of Putana. Has a great instructive value. Great acharyas have analyzed how each of the demons who entered into Vrindavan by the arrangement of Lord Sri Krishna represent obstacles for spiritual progress. Specifically, Putana represents the false guru, one who poses, who appears through sight and through sound to be our friend, our well-wisher, to be a representative of God, granting to us the way back home, back to Godhead. But in truth, rather than giving us the conclusions of the authorized parampara and being honest in this way, they give us their own idea. Now, Putana disguised herself in such a way that she appeared to be the most loving, motherly friend of Krishna and all the Brijabasis. She appeared in such a way that everyone was caught off guard. She made herself so beautiful, so charming, the way she spoke, the way she smiled, the way she looked, that everyone was thinking that we are so fortunate that such a beautiful, celebrated personality as this, with such auspicious qualities, has come to bless our home and has come to bless our child. Therefore, based on how she appeared, they put their complete trust in her, to the extent that they were willing to entrust the most dearly possession of their life, Krishna, in her hands. But actually, what was it that was the power of Putana? It was her mystic opulence. She was actually a witch, a Kichari witch. But she was a Rakshasa. And because of her development through the yogic process, she was able to assume any form she desired. And in this way, because of these yogic powers, she was able to completely bewilder the Brijabasis and endanger the most precious thing in their life, trusting to her. So Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, all of these great acharyas, they have explained how she represents a misleading guru, whether it be Shiksha Guru, Diksha Guru, that because of some opulence, whether it be great, great scholarship and knowledge of Shastra, or whether it be the mystic powers of performing miracles or having one's body exhibit various types of transformations, whether it be ecstasies or other types of attractive qualities. Persons sometimes present themselves as our friend and well-wishers and representatives of God. But in actuality, if they are not properly surrendered to the authorized system that God has given, they are like witches. What is the nature of a witch? A witch bewitches you. You know what bewitch means? They put you under their spell. They control you. And ultimately, when they control you, they steal from you. They exploit you. A witch will put you under a spell, bewitch you, in order to exploit you for one reason or other. And by winning our confidence and winning our trust, we entrust them the most sacred, the most beloved, the most important part of our life, our Krishna consciousness. Because Putana appeared to be such a loving, trusting mother, the Brijavasis entrusted the very soul of their life, Krishna, to her. So similarly, when such Putanas come into our life, by their auspicious appearance, they convince us to entrust Krishna within our heart to them. We put our Krishna consciousness at their feet. But like Putana, after winning the hearts and taking the soul of the Brijavasis, Krishna, she appeared to nourish him with milk. But that milk was mixed with poison. So similarly, Aracharyas explain that such false gurus, after winning our trust, winning our faith, they appear to nourish us with the milk of transcendental knowledge, with the milk of God's mercy. But mixed in that milk is the poison of their own independent ideas. Now, the danger is milk mixed with poison and milk without poison taste the same. You do not understand the difference until a little later. It tastes the same, but the effects are different. One nourishes and one destroys. Because poison, when it is powerful, you do not need very much. One drop is sufficient. You cannot taste that drop. So when such false gurus appear to nourish us with the milk of transcendental knowledge, what they speak, how they speak it, appears to be just like the acharyas often. Seems just like milk. This is the same thing. And even the Brijavasis, who were such exalted souls, they could not discriminate. What to speak of us? So Putana fed Krishna her poison. In the same way, when we drink the milk, when we receive with an open and submissive heart what such false gurus are giving us, on one hand, there is the nourishment of whatever is good in their teachings. But on the other hand, that poison of speculation, that poison of exploitation, will ultimately kill the soul of our very life, which is the propensity for unmotivated, uninterrupted service of the Lord. Because the path of bhakti means the path not to enjoy Krishna, but to be enjoyed by Krishna. The path, ahoitiki apriti hata, unmotivated, uninterrupted service. And the bona fide acharyas, the authorized Vaishnavas, they are always nourishing us with the milk of transcendental knowledge as it has been coming down through the authorized parampara system. And that milk nourishes our propensity to serve, nourishes our propensity to surrender. But those who are not following this authorized line, they appear sometimes to be far more beautiful, far more spectacular than our real mother, our real guru. But mixed with that milk is the poison of exploitation, which kills the true propensity for unmotivated, uninterrupted, loving service to the Lord. And therefore, Krishna enacted this pastime to very carefully warn us against such witches who bewitch us through their powers, who gain our trust, and then who steal Krishna from our hearts. In fact, one of the very dear and beloved disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Mr. Professor Sanyal, he expounds this very idea of the principle of Putana being false guru, and how we must be very, very careful, extremely careful. Therefore, the influence of Mayavad, the influence of Sahajiyaism, the influence of Smarta Brahmanism, the influence of Karmakandaism, all these are like poisons that we must be able to understand and avoid at all costs. And that poison cannot affect us unless we willingly and lovingly, not lovingly, but trustingly, drink it. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that even if one attains Vaikuntha Loka, if he submissively opens his heart with a trusting mind to hear the Mayavad philosophy, that person will fall down, because that poison is so indiscernible but so powerful. And actually, more than Mayavad philosophy, Srila Prabhupada warned us against Sahajya philosophy. Because in Sahajya philosophy, it appears even more like our mother, like our guru, because they are simply worshipping Krishna. But they are approaching in a cheap way. You could get something so great for so little. By weeping tears of ecstasy, we can teach you how to do this immediately, and those tears will bring you love of God very rapidly. But where Rupa Goswami, who is the authorized instructor on behalf of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, where does he teach like this? Adoshata tatha sadhu sango tha bhajana kriya tato narta nivritti shatato nishta ruchis tatha. This Raganuga Bhakti of just crying for Krishna, developing this spontaneous love for Krishna, begins at the stage of Ruchi. Rupa Goswami never says you can go right to Ruchi. Adoshada, with faith, tato sang, you first have to take shelter of the association of sadhus and bhajana kriya. rules, regulations, worship the deity in this way. Rupa Goswami explains so many principles of rules and regulations for deity worship. Huh? And so many rules and regulations for controlling our senses, controlling our mind, chanting the holy name regulated amount of times, obediently following our spiritual master. This is the process of bhajana kriya. And through this process, Rupa Goswami explains anarthanivritisha. After accepting an initiation from a bona fide guru and surrendering to his lotus feet and being disciplined by him, and gradually all the unwanted things from our heart are removed. All our lust and all our greed and all our anger and all our pride and all our illusions. And then nishta. Then there's firm, unflinchable faith, realization. And born of that is ruchi, raganuga bhakti. It's not a cheap thing. But most Vaishnavas, especially in this age of Kali Yuga, they are teaching this cheap thing. And many have mystic powers. Many, like Putana, they can appear to be our loving mother. And what they speak is like, may taste just like the milk that our guru is giving. But actually, to an unfortunate devotee, that milk tastes sweeter. Why? Because there's no tapasya or austerity involved. Just all the nectar and no sacrifice. It's all yours, cheaply, for free. Tapo divyam putrika yena sattvam. But the Lord says that you must perform tapasya. Now, how do we know? How do we know, actually, who is bona fide guru and who is not? One who is humbly representing the previous acharyas through his words and his acts and teaching the authorized process of bhakti as Rupa Goswami and as the previous acharyas have taught, he is bona fide. But when we accept such a bona fide spiritual master, how do we know who's actually teaching the same thing and who's not? Whether they are actually true mothers, like Yashoda, who have come to nourish us with pure Krishna consciousness, or whether they're putanas, who look even more beautiful than Yashoda to our eyes. The fact is, you cannot understand. Putana disguised herself in such a way, there was no trace of any evidence except the poison. And the effects of that came later. Krishna knew, but none of the Brijavasis knew. When Putana approached Krishna, he closed his eyes. And the great acharyas explain different reasons why he closed his eyes. Some say because he knew that she was a demon, that she was a witch, that she came to steal away from the Brijabasis the most precious thing they had, Krishna. But she came as his mother. She came as a servant to give milk. So Krishna closed his eyes. He's because he knew he had to kill this demon, Rakshasi. But he closed his eyes because it was just not very nice for him to think that the first demon I have to kill in this avatar is a woman. Because usually you're not supposed to kill women. You're not supposed to kill anyone. But even great warriors and kshatriyas, they'll never kill a woman. But Krishna had to kill. Because this putana, when she came to Krishna, she was defeated. But before that, she killed thousands of children in the same way. She would disguise herself. She would appear to be the most trusting mother. The parents would entrust their heart, their soul, their child to her. The child just would think, oh, this milk is so nice. He would drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. And sometime later, maybe some hours later, the effects of that milk killed them. So in this way, Aracharya has explained that such false gurus, they mislead so many innocent people. And in this way, through bewitching them by mystic power and so forth, or other opulences, they kill the propensity for pure Krishna consciousness. And the masses accept. The masses accepted Putana. That's how she killed so many thousands of children. But when she approached Krishna directly, she was detected. So similarly, when such false gurus come before a bona fide spiritual master, they are detected. So this is a very, very important principle that is being brought out in this beautiful chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore, we must very carefully accept guidance from very mature and authorized and realized devotees. Even in the name of Vaishnavism, what books we read, what tapes we listen to, what sadhus we go to hear, to see, to consult. We do not know who. We cannot know who. If they appear to be just like what our guru is saying, potentially they are the most dangerous. If that poison is there. Of Sahajism, Mayavadism, Kamakandism. And the general devotee cannot discriminate. And he's most in danger when he thinks it's the same. And he drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks more and more and more of that milk. So what is interfaith? Interfaith means we offer all respects. And we offer our affections to all other religious people. And we also appreciate whatever spiritual qualities they have. But at the same time, we must be able to discriminate. What is the difference? This doesn't mean we condemn or we criticize or we're sectarian, but we have to protect our own faith in the pure, highest principles of bhakti. And therefore, we must have guidance. A sincere devotee of the Lord, he accepts a guru very primarily for this purpose. Because the guru can guide us who to open our hearts and minds to, who to consult, which books to read, which tapes to listen to, which sadhus to take to open our minds and hearts to receive the milk of their knowledge. Interfaith means offering respects and even offering some assistance, but not opening our hearts and minds. Unless Gurudev and very advanced Vaishnavas in our lines authorize, yes, this person, you can open your heart and mind. This book, you can open your heart and mind. Otherwise, we're reading and it sounds, oh, very nice. And we're drinking the milk and the milk and the milk. Ah, but is that drop of poison there? You do not know. We should not think that we're so advanced that we can know. If we're so advanced, we don't need a guru. Recently, one devotee was explaining that one of the greatest saints, he says, you should not accept a guru. You should just take the best from every movement, from every path, from every saint. Where in the parampara does it say that? This again is another idea. Such persons, sometimes they recite gloriously the pages of the Bhagavatam with incredible descriptions and describing the lives of so many saints and everything. And that's very wonderful. That's milk. But this idea, this sahaja idea that you don't need a guru, that you don't need to discipline yourself, that is a poison. And if we open our hearts and open our minds, or other groups, they expound the necessity of a guru. But what is the guru teaching? Therefore, if any devotee hears other philosophies and said, this is exactly like ours, immediately you should know this person is in a dangerous position. Because he's accepted the form of putana. Huh? Maybe it is, but you cannot tell. And if it isn't, you'll be poisoned. And Krishna in your heart, the loving service attitude, will be killed. So therefore, this line is not often so popular because it's presenting the truth. You accept guidance, you accept leadership, you accept direction. People don't like to do this. Why do we come to this world in the first place? Because we want to be independent of Krishna's authority. The guru is his representative. People do not want to be dependent on an authority. Oh, he's telling me what to read, he's telling me who to talk to, he's telling me, this is all nonsense. Materially, it is. But spiritually, it's the only path to pure devotional service. Other paths of self-realization, there are other paths. But pure devotional service, this is the way. Evam parampara praptam idam rajashayavit. We should not judge a person by his appearance. Prabhupada said, we should not see with our eyes, we should see with our ears. By consultation with authorized authorities in parampara, we have to see through their vision, through their instructions, through their words, through their guidance. This is the true path of the Shastra. Tad vijnana tam sugurum eva abhigat chet. So many people have their interpretations and their ideas of what is Veda. So many people can perform many magic tricks in one way or other, manifest symptoms in one way or other. But the true path is we must understand acharyopashanam. One who hears from the acharya understands what is what. Prabhupada quoted like this, acharyopashanam. One who hears from the acharya understands what is what. Nobody else can know. So we should very much protect that, because really, in the neophyte condition of Krishna consciousness, our Krishna consciousness is like a baby. Huh? Krishna is like a little baby in our heart now. He's not very strong. And babies are very susceptible. And we should not entrust this little baby of our immature Krishna consciousness to someone like Putana. We have to very carefully guard this little baby of our Krishna consciousness because it's very frail. If we entrust this little baby to anyone who is not really, really true and loyal and honorable to the disciplic merciful order of Sri Krishna, then this little baby can be very much disturbed, killed. So we are like babies. Our Krishna consciousness is like babies. We have to allow Guru to protect her, to protect our faith, to protect our faith in Guru and Krishna. Yasya devi para bhakti yatha deve tarakti. One who has implicit faith in Guru and Krishna, only are the imports of the Vedas revealed. Nowhere does it talk about any other principle. So who is actually nourishing our faith in our Guru, and who is nourishing our faith in Krishna in that line? That person is really our friend on the spiritual path. And others, however they appear, the poison enters, and our faith in our own Guru is disturbed. Putana. This is the disciplic succession of Putana. This poison, indiscernible poison. And as I say, you don't understand the poison is there until sometime later, when that little baby of faith is killed. Huh? Is there any questions? Cannot discriminate. Just go on remembering that you're a neophyte devotee. That is the most important thing. Because as long as you think I am a neophyte devotee, you will always be turning to your spiritual guides who are on behalf of your guru, and you consult with them, you ask them. You offer all respects and obeisances to everyone, but you don't open your heart and your mind to hear or to be influenced by anyone except those people who are being endorsed and confirmed by those people who are your spiritual guides. Huh? The problem is we start thinking, oh, I'm very advanced, I understand these things. I will not be affected, even if there is some problem. I will not be affected because I'm an advanced devotee, after all. I'm chanting Hare Krishna for a few years, and I've read Back to Godhead magazine, so I'm a very advanced devotee. Huh? It is not like that. Even the Brijavasis were bewildered. But ultimately, at the last minute, Krishna saved them all. Huh? Because they were always depending on the mercy of the Lord, who is Jagat Guru. So if we are always depending on the mercy of our Gurudev and those who really are in the line of Krishna consciousness, the proper line, who are properly presenting Rupa Goswami's teachings. In other words, those who are our authorized God brothers, those who are our authorized God uncles, our Gurudev, we should be humble enough to accept their guidance. If we are not humble enough to accept our guidance, then we are putting ourselves in a very, very unpredictable, dangerous condition. So just continue thinking like this, that I am a neophyte and I do not know. Yes? How do you know whether someone's repeating the same truth? But we're still. In Mayavad philosophy, in Buddhist philosophy, in Karmakanda philosophy, in Sahajya philosophy, in Smartha Brahman philosophy, the idea that you're not this body, you're the soul, is identical. Everyone will quote the same verses from Bhagavad Gita. The idea of the nature of this material world, Maya, in most cases, they're exactly the same. The same verses from Gita are quoted. Huh? The nature of karma and the actions and reactions is the same. The principle that you have to give up all sense gratification, in most cases, it's the same. Identical, same verses. Huh? In all these philosophies, most of the preliminary elements is identical. You cannot tell the difference. But there's a subtle difference way down the line. But you're receiving that immediately, but you don't even know it's there. The Mayavadis, they will also say you should surrender to Krishna. They won't reject the Bhagavad Gita. They'll say you should surrender to Krishna. Many of them will even say you should chant the holy names. It's the Yuga Dharma. And many of them will talk about the Paramatma and the Jivatma. But ultimately, the Jivatma becomes the Paramatma through the same process that you're following right now, apparently. How do you know the difference? It sounds exactly the same. But the poison is entering from the very beginning. Huh? And even more than that is the Sahaja philosophy. They accept Krishna's, they're Vaishnavas. No one can say the Sahaja class are not Vaishnavas. They're Vaishnavas. But they are giving something cheap. They are misleading. Because they're explaining Radha Krishna as the Supreme Lord. They're even explaining the pastimes of Radha Krishna constantly, crying, weeping, and propounding the glories of bhajan and kirtan. And also, you're not this body, everything else. But their approach is different. They're trying to give you something very high. But really, they're not giving you something high at all. Because they are not teaching it. Prabhupada says such tears wash away all Vedic conclusions. Huh? So how do you know if it sounds the same, but how do you know whether there's poison there? You can only really know if you are very, very mature and realized in the philosophy of Gurudev. And if you have a lot of experience and maturity in this regard. And if you don't, if you are like Ashok and say, I'm a neophyte, I don't know, then you're really safe. Because then you will always consult someone who is on that platform. Otherwise, you cannot tell. Therefore, if someone is appearing to be the same and everything like that, we just offer all obeisances and we offer all respects and we encourage them, but we don't open our hearts and minds because we do not know. We have to remain faithful and chaste to the line that our guru has given us. You had a question? What is the qualification of a representative of God? Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. That he's inquiring submissively from his guru and he's serving the order of his guru. Someone is not doing than that. Even if they are initiated in our parampara and even if they are quoting all shastras, they're not representatives of our parampara. Because this is a guru parampara, it is not a shastra parampara. The guru is the manifestation of the conclusions of the shastra. No matter how learned one is in the shastra, if one is not submissively hearing and serving the order of guru, he's not really representing our parampara at all. Prabhupada explained that a serpent has poison, but a serpent is most dangerous when he has a jewel on his head. When a person is very learned, very charismatic, very mystic, such, that person is most dangerous because that jewel is so attractive. We just want to embrace that jewel, just fascinates our mind. But still, it's a serpent. And Sanatana Goswami explains milk touched by the lips of a serpent becomes poisonous. That means even Krishna conscious philosophy, which is milk, when it's touched by the lips of a serpent, it becomes poisonous. But as I said, you cannot taste the poison. The effects will come later. The effect is you will lose your faith in Gurudev and in the authorized parampara system. But everyone in this age, they like cheap things. So the common people will glorify such putanas like anything. Only a rare few are actually serious enough where Krishna gives them the intelligence to take shelter of those who are really and truly deeply steeped in the true path of devotional service. Any other questions? Yes. No, not think. We approach it in this way. But it's not that we open our hearts, open our minds to read the books, to hear the tapes, to ask questions from everybody and anybody. But we recognize that they have a specific type of devotion, they have a specific type of sadhana, and we simply respect that. And we appreciate that. But we don't become unchaste. We don't hear submissively from them. We simply befriend them. Like that. And in formal circles, we are like that. In the more informal circles, that is for the more advanced devotees to take that project, not us. Interfaith doesn't mean you start going to everyone's lectures and reading their books. It means you, when they come to a conference or whatever, or when you see them on the road, you simply offer your love. You offer your guru's love to them. And you have affection for them. That's all. Doesn't mean you start studying them, hearing from them, reading them, taking shelter of them, taking guidance from them. Everything is here, within our own shastra, within our own parampara. Why do we have to go other places for these things? Our shelter, our guidance, our information is all right here. We don't have to go anywhere else. Interfaith is just to help increase the religion of the world. And to see, there is a common denominator in all religions, that everyone is approaching the one same Supreme God. That we will not deny. But at the same time, not everyone is teaching pure, unalloyed, unmotivated devotional service. And if we accept any principles submissively that's less than that, it will poison our propensity for unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. So this is how we must approach interfaith, in a very sober way. Such a person should be educated. He should know what is Mayavad, he should know what is Sahajism, he should know what is authorized Guru Parampara, he should understand what is Sadhana Bhakti. And if this is being taught, if he's attracted to a person because of his ecstatic symptoms, or because of his ability to perform miracles, or because of his charismatic power to speak, that has nothing to do with a bona fide guru. A bona fide guru is a humble servant. The only thing he cares to reveal is that he's simply humbly presenting what his Gurudev has taught him, what his Gurudev has taught him, and he's living by those principles. If you meet such a person, he's guru. Follow him. You can surrender. You don't have to hold back anything. Huh? But these other more sensationalistic things, or these other ideas that are mixed with karmakanda, gyanakanda, mayavad, you must be very understand that those things are misleading from the true path. And if we are sincere, Krishna will guide us to a bona fide guru. But then after he guides us, then we have to show our gratitude for Krishna by being chaste and faithful to that guru he has given us. Otherwise, Krishna will take him away. Yes. The thumb rule is, after you scrutinizingly study Srila Prabhupada's books, scrutinizingly hear all of their tapes, in such a way that you actually can cite them, can quote them, you understand them, you have realizations of them, then, at that point, just to get further data for the purpose of preaching, we could read other books. But until we come to that platform, then reading all of these other books will only bewilder and confuse our faith. What is the need? Our guru has already given us painstakingly for so many years. He's written exactly what we need to hear. Why should we waste our time before even giving what our own guru is giving, just hearing from everybody else? We don't even know who they are or what they're really giving. So this is the thumb rule. Prabhupada said, 99% of the advancement you made by reading his books is not by the translations of the scriptures, but by his purports. Because the purport is exactly how he wants his disciples to understand. Otherwise, you cannot, even the translations of scriptures, you cannot approach them directly without the purport of the acharyas. Therefore, even authorized books, like the Chaitanya Bhagavat, it's completely one of the most authorized, important books in our line. But if we want to hear Chaitanya Bhagavat, we should not, it's not going to do us much good reading it directly. But just reading it directly and hearing the stories, we will not be able to understand. We will not understand what really it is. And this is the most authorized book. Huh? So therefore, this is the thumb rule. We should let those advanced senior devotees read these books and give us their understandings with the purports of the parampara. Huh? And other than that, we should be very humble and just accept, I do not know so much. I should just try to understand what Guru is telling me. And then you'll never have any problem or dangers in your spiritual life. Yes? To do is approach guru or approach someone that you know your guru has trust in and ask, how much should I trust this person? And all your problems are solved. To try to figure it out yourself is not such an easy thing. But the actual basis of our philosophy is surrender. Even if a person is very dull in his personality and not very elusive in philosophy, if a person is a surrendered soul, we should be falling at that person's feet. And if a person is very elusively explaining and expounding all high philosophical principles and has tremendous charisma and tremendous potency in his personality, if that person is not a humble servant and a surrendered soul, we should just offer our obeisances from a distance. Huh? Because the shakti of the parampara cannot come through people who are not surrendered. That means they have no loyalty to Guru, really. He's asking the question that some people claim to be very loyal to their Guru, but they're not willing to take instruction or guidance from the representative of Guru. Loyalty means to follow. If the Guru tells you not to take instruction from his representative, then loyal means to not take instruction. But if the Guru tells you to take instruction and guidance from his representative, then there's no other way to be loyal except to surrender to his representative. This is another type of sahajism, that I have such an intimate, high, advanced relationship with Guru, I do not have to listen to anyone else. This is taking it all cheaply, because Guru is not here to tell you to do anything. His representative is. So through this philosophy, really, I can just do whatever I want in the name of Gurudev, no problem. But Gurudev wants you to surrender. He wants you to be servant of the servant. Loyal to Guru means to follow this principle. A person who's not humbling himself to be servant of the servant is not close to the Guru at all. It is all a show. It is all something cheap. We do not believe it, then we should ask Guru. But the point is, such people, they'll never ask Guru because they know he'll say that this is correct. They don't want to ask because in their heart of hearts, they know they're wrong. But due to false pride, they think they know better than their Guru. That is the essence of the problem. They think they know better than their Guru due to false pride. They want to justify their sense gratification. They want to justify their material prestige. And they do not want even Gurudev to interfere with that. That is a great problem. Such a person is cheating himself of the mercy of Krishna. He may get all prestige, he may get all sense gratification, he may get millions of followers, he may get all sorts of ecstatic opportunities to enjoy what he considers Krishna consciousness, but such a person cannot get the mercy of Radharani. The person who gets the mercy of Radharani is the person who follows in the footsteps of her real servants. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us, Gopi Bharatur Padakamalayor Das Das Anudas. To aspire to be the servant of the servant of the servant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Ultimately, Putana, she was given the liberation of being Krishna's nurse in Goloka Vrindavan, who was assisting Mother Yashoda. Huh? This is Krishna's kindness. That when he directly comes to this world, even all of these obstacles, all of these demons who represent obstacles, for our vision, he kills them. That's most important for us to understand, how he kills them. But he's so kind. Oma pavitra pavitra va sarva vastam gatopi va. That even though they are against Krishna,
because he personally kills them, his purity purifies them. When Krishna sucked the milk of Putana, the fact that she was touched by the mouth of Krishna, she was purified. But in the process of purification, she had to endure a tremendous amount of pain. She was suffering like anything. She was screaming in agony. Leave me, child, leave me. And the purification, it was quick purification. She suffered millions of bursts of pain within a minute. And then after all that was out, when Krishna sucked the poison out of her. What does that mean? All the poison that was within her, all the anartas, all the exploitation within her, he sucked it out. And as he was sucking it out, it was terribly painful. But then when it was gone, she was a pure devotee. Huh? So from another point of view, this story explains like this. The most important idea is what I have explained already. But this is another idea, that we all have poison in us. And when we come to Krishna consciousness, Krishna sucks that poison out of us. When we chant his name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, we are putting ourselves in Krishna's association, and by the mercy of the holy name, Krishna will suck the poison out of us. And as it's coming out, oh my God, it's painful. It's terrible. But just let him suck it out. Because once it's out, we go back to Goloka Vrindavan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Yes, Dhruva. Can you speak louder? What you should do is you shouldn't follow the inspiration or the instructions of such a person. If you have the power, you should preach to that person and help that person become a surrendered devotee. After all, he's your godbrother. You should try to help him. But if he's not willing to listen to you, then you should respectfully avoid him. Should with all respect avoid him. You don't want to contaminate your own spiritual life. And you can also pray for him. You can pray to Sri Radharani, please help this devotee understand how to be the humble servant of your servant.